This word from which the sermon will come is Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32, in the section entitled Dalet. Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. As it has been a few weeks since we have been in this magnificent psalm together, I want to very briefly review and set the stage for where we are at this point in the psalm. The psalm as a whole is, as it were, our spiritual ABCs, the alphabet of the Christian's experience, that describes to us the whole range of the Christian's relationship to God, and especially to His Word, magnifying how that Word is perfect and absolutely sufficient for every need that the Christian finds that he has. In the first section, Aleph, we find the psalmist singing about the blessedness that it is to walk in God's ways, to have the promises of the Word applied to him, and his earnest longing that he may at last be found to be a participant in the joy of what it means to be a servant of the Lord. As the psalm progresses and we move to the second section, we have an extended discussion of how it can be that a sinner can be a participant in this blessedness. How one who is conceived and born in iniquity can have his ways cleansed, that he might participate in the blessedness God holds out in His Word. The third section, Gimel, there is an earnest cry of the psalmist that God would keep him, that he may give him life and bless him. Why? Because the psalmist recognizes that he lives in this world with enemies round about, with dark and windy twists along the way, till he at last ends his pilgrimage here on earth, can enter into God's presence above forever. In this world, with all of its external pressures, there is the need for a guide, sustenance, aid. It is found in God's Word. When we come to the section before us this morning, we are dealing not so much with the external pressures that face the Christian in this world, enemies, sojourning, as much as we are dealing with the internal pressures and difficulties that each child of God encounters along the way. You will notice the similarity of how these two sections begin, however. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. In both there is a recognition that the pilgrim, the singer, whether it be through his external difficulties or the travail of his soul, is in need of God and God's word to give him life, to sustain him. One commentator is very cleverly picking up on the acrostic nature of this section, all of which start with the Hebrew equivalent of the letter D, saying that here in these verses we see a progression from depression to dependence to devotion. This is indeed the way we see the singer moving in his relationship to God. Although these elements do tend sometimes to mingle in our experience, do they not? This morning, I want to look at these verses together with you in the two sections of this psalm, verses 25 through 28, which speak about the Word of God giving us hope in suffering, and secondly, verses 29 through 32, the Word of God gives us grace to overcome suffering. So we begin then looking at the first phrase opening this section. It is a very graphic description of the plight of a saint in this world. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. This is very picturesque. This is not merely the dry, light kind of dust of the Colorado desert. It is as if the singer was stuck in the mud. You can picture that kind of dirt that just gets on you and clings to you. And he is in turn clinging to it in the mire and the muck of this world. This is very important for describing the situation of individuals. The Bible tells us that man was formed out of the dust. The breath of God was breathed into his nostrils to give him life. Because of his sin and his rebellion, the curse against him is this: from dust he was taken, to dust he will return in death. The wages of sin is death. The sinner who is taken at first from the dust in his rebellion against God will descend to the dust of death at last again. The Bible is very frank with us about our situation outside of Christ. If you are outside of Christ, you have but one destiny. You are enslaved to your sin, and the whole course and tendency of your life is to return you back to dust, to death in this world, to death eternal in the world to come. And just as impossible as it is for a dead man to raise himself up out of the dust, so impossible it is for you apart from Christ to transcend your death-like situation in your sins. Dead people don't rise on their own. Dead people don't overcome their situation. Dead people don't do anything. They are dead. My hearers this morning, if you are apart from Christ, this is how the Bible describes your situation. There is nothing you can do about it. It requires the quickening resurrection power of Jesus himself to breathe anew into you and give you living hearts that you may come out of your spiritual tombs to newness of life with him. If you are in this state this morning, May you hear the life-giving, quickening voice of the Spirit of God from this text that tells you in Him and in Him alone is their life. To those who will cry out to Him, quicken me. The Bible assures us that to those who cry out in this way, He will hear. But as I have said all along while preaching through this psalm, these verses are first and foremost not the cry of one who is outside of Christ and dead in his trespasses and sins. They are the earnest longing and breathing of the saints, of the Christian, who have known this transition in their own experience from death to life, in such a way as they can describe themselves as God's servants, in such a way as they can express their longing for His commandments, for His word, for His glory. These are the words of a saint, who though he has moved from death to life in Christ, yet can find still enough in his present experience to apply these words to himself. Look at the several ways in which the Christian can say that he finds himself, as it were, clinging to the dust. There is a physical element here. Dwelling in the dust is often in the Bible associated with pain and with suffering. Witness Job on the dust and ash heap, scraping himself with potsherds in his agony. Though the Christian has been made alive spiritually, yet is his body not redeemed. Our bodies still partake of this world that has fallen and under the curse. And though we look forward to the resurrection and the redemption of our bodies, in this present time, we still suffer. We still feel the effect of what it means to dwell in a world under God's wrath and curse, so that in the pain and the sicknesses and the suffering our bodies experience, it may wean us away from this world under curse and bring us more and more to hope and to long for the coming day when our bodies will be like Jesus' body, when we see Him as He is. This is a real trial in the life of God's people because we all hurt and we all suffer and we all get old and face the difficulties of a decaying and suffering body. And those trials that Christians genuinely feel in themselves cause us to cry out with David, "Oh, quicken me. O Lord, haste the day when this corruptible will put on incorruption, when this mortal will put on immortality, when death will be swallowed up in victory, and we will know the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Is this what your physical suffering and oppression drives you to long for and cry out for in this world? That is the biblical sanctified end to which your sufferings that you feel every day should be driving you. But there is far more to this situation than merely the physical. For you will notice that David describes this as his soul clinging to the dust. There is an element in which the Christian feels this in his experience as well. For though it is the judgment against the serpent and against his offspring, that they will crawl on the dust of the earth and find their meat there, their sustenance there in the dust of the ground, Christians have a far different identity, don't they? We are raised with Christ and seated with Him in heavenly places, made citizens of heaven and not this world. How burdensome it is then to us, isn't it? When we feel so often as if our souls, which should be soaring in the heavens with our Savior, is clinging to this cursed world. There is still much earthly mindedness in saints who should be heavenly minded. When there is still much carnality among those who have been blessed by the Spirit, that we oftentimes resemble the offspring of the devil, that find all of their joy, all of their sustenance in this world and in this world alone. But the difference is this. The serpent and his seed delight in that. No different. For the Christian, it is an agonizing struggle and battle. Knowing that he is a citizen of heaven, and yet feeling himself torn in his remaining attraction to the world and the things in it. How do we not cry out with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, that with my mind and in the inner man I serve the law of God, yet I still find that worldly, sinful principle at work in my life." If you have never known this agony and this struggle, examine your hearts, dear friends. See whether you not be of the seed of the serpent that find all your delight in this world. But for as many of us as are Christians, at various times and in various degrees, we will know this painful experience of being torn back and forth in our affections and our desires between what is spiritual and what is merely of the earth. But there is one last element that is brought out in this clinging to the dust, and that is the Bible oftentimes also describes dwelling in the dust as a posture of humiliation, a posture of suffering, a posture of mourning and sorrowing and grieving. A position in which the saints are longing for that pardon, that restoration, and that comfort that comes with God's forgiving word. Our sins afflict us grievously in this place. And though in Christ they are pardoned, yet the saints may for a long time dwell under the chastisement and fatherly displeasure of God, yearning to see his countenance lifted up upon us again, smiling that he may raise us out of that ash heap into a position of comfort and assurance. All of these things, at one level, at various times in your life as the children of God, you will know and you will experience. Your heart will cry just as passionately as David's, "My soul is clinging to the dust." And knowing that this is the case, and I trust that I need not spend any more time persuading you that this is true, how is it that in this situation, the Christian is to endure? The Christian is to press on. The rest of this first section teaches us. David first cries out, "Quicken thou me." Even the Christian does not have the ability in himself to overcome these trials. It takes the grace of God. It is God alone who is able to give us that pardon and that comfort and that assurance that we so often crave. It is God alone who is able to stir up our dull and sluggish earthly minds to delight in what is spiritual and heavenly. It is God alone who at last is able to raise these mortal bodies incorruptible. If you want endurance and hope in the midst of your soul clinging to the dust, it can only be found in seeking out God, who is the only source of the ability to overcome that. But notice, David qualifies this by saying, quicken thou me according to thy word. This is the means that God uses in this present world to give us that quickening. His word holds forth to you the promises of pardon and assurance and comfort found in Jesus Christ. If you are looking for it anywhere else than in God's word, you will not find it. It is in the reading, preaching, and conscionable hearing of the word of God that His Spirit moves in the life of His saints to stir them up, to make them heavenly minded. It is in His Word that they are alone. It is in His Word that we are given the promises, the assurance, and the hope that these physical sufferings are but light afflictions, awaiting the day when by not His written Word, but the Word that comes directly from His mouth, your bodies will hear His voice and be raised from their grave. It is to His word that we must have recourse if we are to have His grace. But David continues in verse 26, I have declared my ways. The Bible encourages the people of God to make open and free confession of their estates. That means your fears, tell them to God. That means your trials, lay them bare before His face. That means your sins that drive you to the dust of the earth. Confess them not in general, but of particular sins particularly. God knows them anyway. And when you open and lay these things bare before Him, the text tells us that He hears. He longs to draw forth this confession from His people that we know where our ways get us. We know that of ourselves, our ways drive us into the dust. God longs to hear us confess it, but not as an end in and of itself, as if our soul duty is completed in this, that we bemoan our present state and difficulties, but unto the end that we may be taught God's statutes, verse 26. Knowing that our ways lead unto difficulty, suffering, death. O Lord, teach us your ways. Your way which is straight and narrow and perfect, and leads not to the dust of the earth, but to the glory of heaven. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, not in theory, but as one who partakes of them, one who experientially knows what it is to have walked in his own ways leading to death, and travel now the ways of God leading to life. And so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Although there is a place and a necessary place for confession, for mourning and grieving for sin, for telling God your trials, it is the mark of a gracious spirit that is not always talking about himself. But having known by experience where His ways lead, and having been taught God's precepts, not only His trial, but the grace and wonders of God, who alone can deliver him from them, are found constantly on his lips. But the first section ends much like it began in verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Even with the hope, even with the sustaining grace of God's word in this life, we will continue to know the trials and the struggles. Our soul will know what it means to melt for heaviness, awaiting the day when we will be able to lay down those struggles and be at rest with Jesus. The request to strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Again, he has recourse and appeal to the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches him wherein he can find this strength, wherein he can find this quickening. David only had a small portion of the Bible that the church has in full. And do you not see your Jesus in this passage? David complains that his soul melts for heaviness. Jesus has entered into his experience. Psalm 22, verse 14, that famous psalm which speaks with the words of Jesus himself in his suffering on the cross. Jesus says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Jesus suffered the melting and the heaviness and the agony of heart for David, for as many as call upon him. David complains, I cried out unto the Lord. So did Jesus. The book of Hebrews tells us that by his tears and cries, he cried out to the Father, who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. David complains, my soul clings to the dust of death. Jesus was laid low in the tomb to experience in full the suffering, the agony, the curse that his people experience but in part in this life. Strengthen me, O Lord, with this strength according to your word which teaches me about Jesus, who entered into my experience and tasted it to the full, that as a merciful and sympathetic high priest, he has touched with my infirmity and is able to give help to them that are tempted. Does your soul melt with heaviness today or at various points along your Christian walk? Be strengthened according to God's word, which drives you to Jesus, showing you his agony and suffering for the purpose of giving you strength and grace. And this is able to give you the hope and the strength and the grace to bear whatever it is that you face in this life, knowing that Jesus has tasted it far worse and to the full, that he may hear your cry and raise you up. More briefly, the second part of the psalm, beginning at verse 29, speaks of the ability of the word to give grace to overcome the suffering. Not merely to endure it, not merely to have hope in the midst of it and to bear it, but to live above it. We find in these verses that there is no evidence that the singer's external situation has changed at all. And it may be true that yours in this world never will. And yet, in spite of that fact, David the singer and the saints of God are enabled by the Word to transcend their earthly situation and live in His grace above it. How does this take place? He tells us first in verse 29, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously." First, it requires the right orientation. The world, with its lies, teaching you to judge things only by your senses, is deceitful and lying and will lead you astray right back to the dust. O Lord, remove the lies far from me, that I may order my life according to what your word, your law, teaches me about how to think about this world and life in it. This is granted in grace to his people. As a result, David says that he will do three things, verses 30, 31, and 32. He has chosen, he has stuck, and he will run. Although we as good Calvinists must always remember that it is the choice and grace of God that precedes anything that we are able to do, yet we must not downplay and minimize that the people of God must make a conscious, personal choice to cling to God's word. To do, as David says here, lay God's judgments before him. And having made this conscious choice, verse 31, he says that he sticks to God's testimonies. This is the same Hebrew word he uses in verse 25 when he talks about sticking to the dust. As he has clung and stuck to the dust of the ground, so when God graciously grants him his word, his judgments, his promises, he clings to them. You find yourself descending to the dust. You find yourself tending in that direction to cling unto it. Cling to his word rather than the dust of the suffering of the ground. Cling to those spiritual precepts that teach us about Jesus in heaven. And in this, he will not be put to shame. Verse 31. The shame, the confusion, the suffering in the dust, when he clings to it, gives way to the confidence, the shamelessness of clinging to God's word. Verse 32, he has chosen, he has clung, he will also run in the way of God's commandments. The picture at the beginning of the psalm is a guy stuck in the mud on his face. At the end of the psalm, he is up and running in the way of God's commandments, in the way of God's word. And all this will take place when God shall enlarge his heart. And when that heart is no longer dwelling in the dust, melting for grief and sorrow, but by the word of God, his testimonies, statutes, commandments, and judgments is drawn after him. The bride in the song of Solomon asks her bridegroom, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." God will enlarge the heart. He will make it so big that its spiritual frame will be big enough to incorporate all his word, his promises, his assurance. This is how David, and this is how Paul, can speak in such a way that though their outward man is perishing day by day, and yes, the saints will continue to know that until Jesus comes again, but even though that is taking place, in the inner man, he is renewed. His heart is enlarged. His feet are raised from the mire and set out running on the path of God for the spiritual promises and hope that the Word of God holds forth to him. In this world, dear friends, you will continue to experience those trials, those sufferings that are common to all God's children. But this is the way, revealed in His Word, that no matter what your external situation may be, you may be more than conquerors through Him who has loved you. Now, in this present time, and forever in heaven. Let's stand.